Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Happy New Year, and thank you for listening to the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's start the year with a poem called A New Year, A New Beginning by an unknown author. The old year ends, a new begins, with pages clean and new. And what is written on each page will now depend on you. You can't relive the year that's past, erasing every wrong. For once a year or day is spent, it is forever gone. But don't give up in dark despair if you've failed some test. Seek God's forgiveness and resolve henceforth to do your best. Resolve each precious day to do things good and kind and pure. Though days and years may pass away, these things shall still endure. You know not where your path may lead, nor what's beyond the hill, but you know that God walks at your side if you do His will. All things are possible with God, though days be bright or dim, so do your best and know that you can leave the rest to Him. There's always a lot of talk this time of year about resolving to improve ourselves. Some people want to lose weight, stem the tide of hair loss, get plastic surgery, bring their cholesterol down, eat less red meat, as well as countless other superficialities. Others want to make their marriages stronger, or their relationship with their children more healthy, their spiritual lives more fulfilling, or more committed to God. In any case, big or small, a New Year's resolution is an opportunity to change. Now, before we go any further, my friends, I do want to make one thing clear. You can always change. You don't have to wait until January 1st to make the changes that need to be made in your life. If you're sinning, stop now. If you believe in God and know what you need to do to become a Christian, well, then do it. Don't wait for a better day, because that better day, whether it's tomorrow or 10 years from now, it might not come for you. Judgment Day might come, or your life might end unexpectedly. So if you need to make changes, then make them. New Year's Day is no more or less special than any other day. But there are some things about the new year that can be really helpful in making changes. So let's spend our radio program today considering what some of the pitfalls and the advantages are of making New Year's resolutions. How do you make good New Year's resolutions? And more importantly, how do you keep them? Let's begin with the fact that more often than not, New Year's resolutions are just short-term answers to long-term problems. I think it's all happened to us, by the way, where you make a New Year's resolution with the best of intentions. You really think that it's going to make a change in your life. But it gets to be about February 1st, and you've already either forgotten what the New Year's resolution was, or you've become discouraged and too lazy to keep doing it. Not only that, but New Year's resolutions often focus on something superficial. We make just enough change, just enough of a surface-level change to feel better about ourselves without actually making a significant spiritual, emotional, or relationship change. Giving up chocolate, for example, may make somebody feel pretty good, but you have to ask, how does the rest of your diet look? Because if you're giving up chocolate and not donuts, or if you're giving up chocolate but you're still drinking a lot, really, have you made much change to your life? In the same way, does drinking less make that much of a difference in a person's life? Does getting drunk only once a week instead of 3, 4, 10 times a week mean much if that person still ends up getting killed while driving intoxicated? Losing weight is often a major goal for people too, yet most people lack the effort to go through with a major change, not just in how they look, but in actually how they live. So you might lose the 10 pounds, but are you going to make the changes in your lifestyle permanently to keep the 10 pounds off, or to keep going with weight loss? Now, those are all just superficial things. Those are all physical things. They're things about our bodies or habits that we have, habits that we'd like to change. Making spiritual changes, on the other hand, well, that's so much more important. Now, one benefit to placing so much emphasis on the new year is that it does help us remember a few things about the passing of time. Every January that comes our way represents one more year closer to the day of our death. With that kind of perspective, we really need to stop and consider just what we've done with the past 365 days that we've been blessed with by God. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 to make the most of our time, because the days are evil. We're told in James 4 and verse 14 that life passes away like a vapor. So, have you made the most of your time? Every January brings us one year closer to the day the Lord returns. We read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And for those who are living right, of course, it's going to be a glorious day. They're going to be taken up and they'll join God in heaven. They'll finally get to see Jesus Christ glorified for all eternity. But for those who haven't lived right, for those who've rejected God and the gospel, it's going to be a terrible day. It also brings us one year closer to the day that we're going to stand before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether he's done good things or bad things. One gets the impression from many people that New Year's resolutions are just a way to bargain with God, as if I do one thing over here in column A, then maybe I'll get an excuse for poor service over here in column B. Instead of actually changing or giving ourselves over to God, many of us use our resolutions as a way to sneak around obedience. Almost like a child trying to get out of cleaning his room, eating his vegetables, or finishing his homework, we tell God, well, let's make a deal. I'll read 2 chapters a day out of the Bible for the rest of the year, but I'm still not coming to church every Sunday. Or I'll come to church 4 out of 5 Sundays, but I'm not picking up my Bible and studying every day. Or we promise to spend more time with our kids, using that as an excuse for taking a vacation that forces us to miss church. Perhaps it's the other way around, that if we go to church more, we feel like we have to pray less, read less, evangelize less. Not only that, but we may want to make a tangible promise to God, and upon completion of said promise, we stop working. Somebody might make a resolution that says, I'll invite 10 people to worship this year, or 20 people to a Bible study. But then, what if you invite those 10 or those 20 people by February? Does that mean that you don't have to invite anybody to study, or invite anybody to come worship for the rest of the year? Don't let your New Year's resolution be an excuse for poor service to God. One of the other really big problems that we have in making New Year's resolutions is in keeping them for more than just 2 or 3 weeks, or until February 1st, or until we get lazy or forgetful. This comes as a result of deficit thinking. Deficit thinking is just another way of saying that we focus too heavily on what we don't do well. Instead of always making resolutions that target the talents you don't have, we should make resolutions that emphasize what we can do. According to one writer for lifehack.org, deficit thinking is an ingrained habit of focusing on gaps and weaknesses, the deficit, instead of what's working and can be made to work still better. It's focusing on what you can't do, not what you can. Instead of your dreams and ambitions propelling you forward, you let the gap between your current state and your desires become a source of frustration and depression. It's the old business of seeing the glass as half empty. And that's a really great point that he makes. When we spend so much time thinking about all the things that we can't do, often becoming fixated on those who have talents that we want, we lose sight of the uniqueness with which we've been imbued by God. Paul discusses this very problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go and have your Bibles open there and notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning around verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of the body, each one of them, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? But now there are many members and one body." Certainly, Paul is speaking about relationships and talents within the church, but I think that there's a great application here to the resolutions that we make as well, especially if we're making good resolutions, solid resolutions that touch our spiritual lives and affect us in that way. If I'm resolving to live more for God, or to pray more, or to study the Bible more, to worship more diligently, to love more consistently, to practice more hospitality with other Christians, or to invite more people to come worship and study the Bible, those are great, great resolutions. But just like we're talking about here, be careful not to focus too much on the deficit thinking. I think that's exactly what Paul means when he talks about the foot wishing that it was a hand, or the ear wishing that it was an eye. Well, why don't you just focus on trying to be the best foot that you can be, and let the hand be the best hand that it can be? If you're an ear, just focus on being the best ear that you can be, and let the eye worry about itself. The apostle makes a similar statement in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Perhaps another way of putting all of this is that if you're not very good at singing, don't make a New Year's resolution that you're going to lead songs more often. If you can't carry a tune, that's okay. That's fine. Just because you can't carry a tune doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. It doesn't mean that God doesn't absolutely love when you sing with all of your heart. Because it's the heart that God listens to, not the sound of the voice. But if you're not good at singing, don't lead songs. Or if you're not a good public speaker, it's just not the talent that you have, then don't make a New Year's resolution that you're going to suddenly start preaching more often. If you're not talented at teaching, then don't make a New Year's resolution that you'll suddenly start teaching all the time. After all, even in the Bible it says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers." If it's just not the talent that you have, well, don't make a New Year's resolution that focuses so much on a deficit of talent. Don't worry so much about what God has not given you to do, the talent, the skill, the ability that's not yours to do. We have an incredible diversity in God's kingdom. Let's allow the diversity to be what it is, to enjoy it for what it is. Instead of trying to fit a square peg into a round hole, maybe let's make resolutions about attending more often and participating in the ways that we can. We can't look at someone else's talent with envy, because God didn't intend that everybody would do everything. Deficit thinking makes us look at our shortcomings instead of at our strengths. One way we can avoid this is to make resolutions that focus on improving the skills and the talents that we're already good at. Resolve to try new things. Instead of envying someone else's talents or focusing on things that you've already tried and failed at, well, why don't you attempt something totally different? After all, you never know if maybe you are a good song leader until you've at least tried it. Volunteer to take on a new task, a new job. Explore your options and come to a realization about how you fit into the body of Christ. Make yourself available to others also. If you've always felt useless, then it might only be because people just don't know how good you are at a certain task. Let the elders of a congregation know that you want to be more involved, that you have an ability, and that you've made a resolution to put yourself into service in God's kingdom in whatever way you can do best. And finally, no more wallowing in self-pity, my friends. Everybody's good at something. Let me repeat that. Everybody is good at something, although it seems like some people are only good at complaining. So I wonder, is it better just not to make any New Year's resolutions at all? Is it really such a good idea when we consider how quickly most of us give up on them? Consider James 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall into judgment. Similarly, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond this is of evil. Now that's talking about making any kind of vow, swearing by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, it says in James 5:12. How much more important it is to keep our promises to God then. The writer of Ecclesiastes actually talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Verse 2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. Now he says in verse 4 of the same chapter, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. I suppose the Christian might wonder, is it a sin then for me to make a New Year's resolution? That is to say, to promise something, to vow something, to make an oath and not keep it? What if my New Year's resolution is just to lose 10 pounds and I get lazy and I don't take care of that? Was that a sin? What if my New Year's resolution was just to watch TV less or to give up Coca-Cola and I fail at it? Have I sinned? It's a tough question, isn't it? Now, I'm going to leave the judgment up to God because I think in matters like this, matters of the heart, especially private promises that we might have made, resolutions that we never made public, it's just not my place to say whether somebody sinned because they promised not to eat donuts anymore and then gave up on it a month later. But it does become clear from these three passages in James 5 and in Matthew 5 and in Ecclesiastes 5 that we need to take our words seriously. The Lord hates those who despise promises and fail to live up to their words. And a good example of this, of course, would be the parable of the two sons who said very different things but acted in very different ways. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. So this son had a rebellious streak in him, clearly, being unwilling at first to obey his father's request. Indeed, the command was not unreasonable. For we can all see that if a young man is going to live under the roof of his father, then it's only fair for that father to expect the son to carry his load of daily chores. Being a contemplative person, though, the son regrets his former rudeness and chooses to obey the father without saying another word. But he goes on to say in verse 30, the man came to the second son and said the same thing, and he answered, well, I will, sir. But he didn't end up going. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now the second son was the one who only appeared to be obedient on the outside. He made big promises. He said the right things, and he made himself verbally obligated to go to the work. However, In the end, he chose to disregard both the command and authority of his father and his own acceptance of responsibility. And which of these two sons actually ended up being obedient? The one who made big promises? The one who made a big resolution? Or the one who said nothing, but was compelled by conscience to do the right thing? Consider a couple applications here. Don't make big promises about personal evangelism, because we don't really know how unbelievers are going to respond to the gospel. We might not convert anybody in a lifetime, so it's not a matter of saying, God, I'm going to baptize 10 people this year, or God, I'm going to sit down and have a Bible study with 12 people this year. I'm going to find somebody once a month to have a Bible study with. Well, maybe nobody ever responds. Maybe you ask 12 people, maybe you ask 100 people, and not a one of them actually is interested in God. Now, that's not your fault. That's not your responsibility. So be careful. If you're going to make some kind of resolution, some promise about evangelism, make sure you word it in a way that actually puts the responsibility on you. Don't promise the world to God also and end up delivering very little. Don't use grandiose language in your prayer, just like we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you promise to go worship more often, to read your Bible, to pray more often, then actually do it. Actually do it. I know that seems simple. I know that seems obvious. But do it. And if it's January 2nd, and you still haven't prayed more, or read more, or worshiped more, well, why did you even make a resolution? God would rather have you make no New Year's resolution at all than to make one and fail to keep it. My friends, there's nothing wrong with promising to make your life better. There's certainly nothing wrong with promising to lose weight or to give up this or that vice. Certainly nothing wrong with wanting to watch TV less or spend more time with your family. The biggest question I have, though, is New Year's really the best way to accomplish all of these things? The real question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we really need a new year to come along to find an excuse to make our lives better? What's so different about January of this year that sets it apart from December of last year? Why does the transition from one year to the next mean anything? It's just a number. It's just the turn of a page on a calendar. Does the passing of a new year absolve each of us of the misdeeds and sins of the previous year? Well, surely the Lord calls us to a life of daily renewal, daily resolution, where we live not for next year, not for the promise of the things that we're going to do later, but for all the stuff we need to do right now. We need to change now, to allow our souls to be transformed by the power of Christ. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on to say in verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it's always today, isn't it? When we get to tomorrow, well, it'll be today. And we get to the day after that, it will be today. And when you're alive in June or July, if you're still alive 10 years from now, well, it'll still be today. Which means the onus for you, the responsibility that you have to make changes, is now. One resolution that we all need to make is to live for Christ. And that's the best kind of resolution we could ever make. That's something that you can do today. Weight loss is not so important as dropping sins from our lives. Learning a new skill is not as important as learning patience, obedience, and righteousness. Spending more time relaxing and less time at work is not as essential to our salvation as spending more time in prayer, in meditation, and peaceful recollection of the Word of God. I hope you have a great 2017, and I hope that whatever your New Year's resolution is, that you're able to keep it. Please, make God a part of it, though. Include Him in all the plans that you're making for this year. If there's anything that you want to study further, please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We'd love to sit down and open up our Bibles together and present to you, in just plain and simple words, the good news of salvation that's been offered to all people. Finally, let's all have a great new year.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.